The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. I want to make just a couple of comments about near-death experiences. It was during a transcendental experience that orthopedic surgeon Mary Neal, in the wake of a drowning accident, felt her soul being pulled towards the entry of a great and brilliant hall. This is what she says: "We rejoiced and danced as I was guided along this path to a great domed hall that was intensely beautiful. It radiated with a pure, complete, and absolute love of God. And the beauty was such that I felt like I could see it, hear it, feel it, and taste it all at the same time. I knew that this was where I and all people had a final opportunity to choose God or turn away." So in her book, which is, of course, featured in Christian bookstores and on Christian programs, she's saying that there's an opportunity to choose God after death. At least that's what she learned in her near-death experience. Of course, there's nothing new under the sun. During medieval times, stories of pre-death trips to heaven and hell were a potent means by which unbelievers were converted and believers convinced to remain on the straight and narrow. But not until 1975 was the moniker near-death experience coined by the occult parapsychologist and philosopher Raymond Moody in a runaway bestseller titled Life After Life. So we should know what exactly is involved in these near-death experiences, and that's precisely what I provide you in a section of my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. It is available for your gift all this month through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Men broadcast. And for your gift of $100 or more, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, we'll send you a personalized copy as our way of saying thank you for standing with a ministry that does what we do because truth matters. A lot of you are hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is William. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, and listening on WCRV. Hi, William.
Thank you so very much, Hank, for taking my call.
You're welcome.
It would seem to me that you are a stickler for words and their depth of their meaning and even maybe their origins. And that brings me to the name Jesus. Now, I'm not Muslim. I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist. But, you know, just living a life, you come across these questions of the name Jesus, in that before Jesus was before Mary was told to name him Jesus, was it in the English language the word Jesus, and it meant King, Messiah, Savior, or something? Where exactly did the name Jesus, I know it's two syllables, come from?
Well, it actually comes from a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word you find in a permutation in the Old Testament, Joshua, the Hebrew Yahushua, or Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or God is salvation. So the Hebrew name given to Jesus, the child conceived by the Holy Spirit and born to the Virgin Mary, was the name Yeshua. And the English version of that is Jesus Christ. So, no, this wasn't an English word.
Where did the English part, was that already in existence? Because the Yeshua I'm familiar with, it's like Abraham. They didn't change his name. Yeshua was a name. did the name Jesus already exist in the English language?
No, it did not.
So they just came up with it out of the blue?
Well, not out of the blue. I mean, we come up with translations from one language into the receptor language. So when a language becomes in vogue, when people start to use a particular language, when a language is constructed, then there's always a translation process that takes place. I'm Dutch. I wasn't born in the U.S. So we have a word for Jesus, but that word is a different word. It is Jesus. And so there are different words that are used, but the real issue, of course, is never the word. The real issue, and I think this is ought to be dominant in your thinking, is the meaning that you pour into the word. For example, Allah, if you are a Palestinian Christian, refers to the God of the Bible. But if you're a Muslim, you're pouring a completely different meaning into the word. So as a Christian, Allah would be the one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. A Muslim would say that is an abomination. In fact, to suggest such a thing is the unforgivable sin of shirk. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sarah. She's listening in Battlefield, Missouri. KSIV. Hi, Sarah.
Oh, hello.
How are you?
I'm good. I'm so sorry. I wasn't expecting to come on there so soon. I am good. How are you?
I'm doing well, and it's wonderful to talk to you.
It's wonderful to talk to you. You really inspired me and my husband. We're not new believers, but new in our walk, and you really inspired us to read our Bibles more and learn more about God every day.
That's wonderful.
My question was, a friend of ours had brought it up this morning. In the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, God says, let there be light, and then he says it was good. And then later on he goes to say on the fourth day that he made the moon and the sun and the stars. I don't know if I'm reading it wrong or if he's reading it wrong, but what I'm trying to understand is what does he mean in the beginning when he says, let there be light?
Yeah, well, remember that what we have in the 7 days of creation is a hierarchy of creation that culminates in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. And the way in which Moses gives us that information corresponds to our 7 day week. And that is so we can remember God's creative prowess every single day. So what Moses does is he attaches this hierarchy of creation to the 7 days of the week. And this becomes a way of remembering that God created everything. So if you look at the first 3 days, just as the next 3 days, what you'll find appended to them is there was morning and evening. So what you have is solar days being communicated in the biblical text. So the idea is not that, wow, we had light in the first 3 days, and now the sun, moon, and the stars, so where did the other light come from? No, the whole idea here is not to give you a chronology, but a way of remembering God's creative prowess. Yes, God separated light from dark. God separated the water above from the water below. God created the dry land. God created the fish and the fowl, and so forth. So the idea is so we might remember. And that's what Moses does when he writes. He writes in such a way that God's people, the followers of Yahweh, can remember. He wants us to impress this knowledge on our children, write it on our doorposts, on our gates, on our foreheads, as it were, make it part and parcel of who we are. So, for example, he takes all of Genesis and divides it in such a way that there are 10 major themes and we can remember them with our 10 fingers. Remember that the Bible was given in an oral culture, and therefore written repositories were not primary. What was primary is to pass the information down from one person to another. We want to remember the information, and to do that, of course, the writers and the teachers and the prophets, they gave the information in memorable format.
Oh, okay. So when he said, let there be light, it could have been like the sun or the moon.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. The days of Genesis are rendered literal solar days. Again, not to establish a chronology of creation, but to remember the purposes of God in creation.
Okay. That makes a little bit more sense. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. I wrote about this in my book, The Creation Answer Book, which is also available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Corey in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Corey.
Hey, Hank. I've been listening to you for a little bit, and I really do appreciate your whole broadcast, and you definitely have helped me on my journey. And so I want to thank you on that. But
you got to thank you.
Basically, my question was, is, you know, I'm in my late 20s and still a student. And, you know, I've been, like your earlier caller had said, about how, you know, his interpretation and how far he goes in the Bible. And I've been like that as well, you know, to the best of my ability. You know, I this past summer, I absolutely devoured and pored over it and researched all the way up to, you know, everything from, and you know, I would have a million questions for you, from the order of Melchizedek to, you know, the Khazars to everything. But my main question that I was calling about, and it's basically a comment, you know, I'm starting to notice a little bit, and I'm not trying to take away from technology, because technology does do a lot of good in our life. But my main concern is I've started to, you know, recently what kind of got me on this whole journey of with God about a year ago, I've always been, you know, I always felt like I was a Christian, but I wasn't, you know, I wasn't as into it as I should have been. And I started watching this program, this documentary by a guy named Raymond Kurzweil called The Transcendent Man. And that just, I guess not horrified wouldn't be the right word, but it definitely made me very cautious about certain things. And I kind of feel like, and I'm trying to find the right words to say this in an intelligent and non, you know, speculatory way, but, you know, I just see that sometimes we allow ourselves to be making idols out of things that have really taken us away from the Word. And I just mean by, as far as technology and as far as, you know, devoting all our times to buying new iPhones and iPads and all that. And I can't say that at one point in time in my life I wasn't there. But I kind of want to get your opinion on, and I don't know, I also saw this website by him, and I don't know if I should even give it out, but it's kind of, what do you feel about the whole, you know, transcendent, you know, transhumanism that is coming about, you know, in the generations to come?
Well, you know, it's interesting that you asked that question. There's actually an article that we ran in the Christian Research Journal that's titled "Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism, A Christian View of Human Nature," that deals with this whole issue of technology. It takes a paragraph from a Humanist Manifesto, too, which was forwarded in 1973, and reflects the view of human freedom characteristics of the movement, which says using technology wisely, we can control our environment, conquer poverty, markedly reduce disease, extend our lifespan, significantly modify our behavior, alter the course of human evolution and cultural development, unlock vast new powers, and provide humankind with unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life. So there's sort of a utopian idea of technology. It can solve all problems, and therefore it can become our new God. And I think you're alluding to that. So technology, on the one hand, can be used as a tool, and in that sense, a furtherance of the gospel, a way of meaningful use of technology for the right purpose, or it can be used in an altogether humanistic way. And when it is, of course, it counters the purposes of God as opposed to furthering the purposes of God. So I think this point you're making is a good point on the one hand, and the article in the journal, I think, is extraordinarily helpful to thinking through the issue very much as you just posited. I'm going to have to leave it at that because we are coming up to a station break. Do want to mention, though, as we go to break, the importance of the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. The cutting-edge issues that we deal with in the journal are simply spectacular. And it's not just the language or the quality of the research or the quality of the writing, but it's enhanced by graphics that augment the message. And right now you can get a one-year subscription to the journal for $35 plus the current edition free. That's 7 issues for $35. You can subscribe online at equip.org and of course use, when you do, the special offer code TRUTH. Again, a special offer for the Christian Research Journal. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death.
Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, that would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As I mentioned at the opening of the broadcast, interest in near-death experiences is, well, at a fever pitch. From Raymond Moody's Life After Life to Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real to Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven to, well, Mary Neal's To Heaven and Back, and so on, near-death experiences are titillating the masses and continue to do so. New revelations ranging from the physical characteristics of the devil and demons to descriptions of God the Father. By the way, you'll find in Todd Burpo's book with blue eyes, yellow hair, and huge wings, God the Son has sea green bluish eyes and a rainbow-colored horse, and God the Holy Spirit, he's bluish, but hard to see. These kinds of visions are now captivating the minds of millions of evangelicals. The problem is that there is a significant liability associated with near-death experiences. And let me mention, before we go back to our callers, just three of them. The first I would note is that the substance of a near-death experience is inevitably informed by the worldview of the celestial traveler. And that's the problem. The objective reference point of sacred scripture has been supplanted by the subjective experiences of those who have allegedly had a foretaste of heaven. For example, Raymond Moody and Eben Alexander, well, in accord with their own presuppositions, they view life after life as devoid of the judgment of an altogether holy God. The second point I would make is this. Near-death experiences have been greatly biased by the subjective specter of hyperliteralism. And it's not surprising, then, that heavenly travelers are returning from the afterlife with stories of gates made of genuine pearl and streets manufactured from the purest of gold. The tragedy is that this kind of exacting literalism is pandemic now within the contemporary Christian community. And so there's a small wonder that today's terrestrial travelers would return from their near-death experiences with stories of massive pearly gates and brightly colored horses and a Holy Spirit that is, well, kind of blue. The last point, and then we will go back to our callers, is that there's the very real issue of apostolic authority. God himself set the conditions by which new revelations of life after life have to be ratified, and that is confirmation by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In point of fact, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less new revelations that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Paul, of course, was the quintessential test case. The apostolic community validated him as an eyewitness to the resurrection and as an apostle. And therefore, revelation received through him, unlike revelations received through modern revelators, can be deemed reliable and thus binding on the body of Christ. Now, I don't doubt that some of those who claim to have been to heaven or hell and had a subjective experience really believe it, but that's precisely the point. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable, and therefore they have to be tested in light of the objective frame of reference, which, of course, in a Christian worldview is the Bible. So again, Colton Burpo in Heaven is for Real may genuinely believe that God has yellow hair and big wings, but we do well to test everything and hold on to the good. Again, I write about near-death experiences in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. It is available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, and as mentioned at the top of the broadcast, for your gift of $100 or more, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Back to the phone lines, Carol next, listening in Edmonds, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Carol.
Hi. How can a person be sure that they have a true faith or just a professing faith?
Yeah, well, here's the answer to that question, Carol. If you realize that you are a sinner, if you repent of your sin, and repentance is an old English word that describes a U-turn on the road of life. So once you were going in one direction, you were following the dictates of your own will, but now you're turning and you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. So you're turning in a different direction. So it's realizing you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, and then receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And that does not mean that everything is perfect in your life. It means that you are willing for Jesus Christ to be Lord of every area of your life, and you're trusting in Him for eternal life, not trusting in what you can do, but rather trusting in what He has done for you. So if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ on the basis of His own testimony, you can be absolutely certain that you have everlasting life. These things are written, the Bible says, that you may know that you have everlasting life. Not hope, maybe. No, you can know that you have everlasting life.
I've messed up so many times down through the years.
And so have I.
I wish I could go back and do things right again.
Well, Carol, you know, I can relate to that. I didn't become a believer until I was 29 years of age. Even though I grew up in a Christian home, I did not follow Jesus Christ. And when I committed my life to Christ as both Savior and Lord in 1979, I used to look back and think about all the wasted years, all the wrong choices and decisions, and I used to agonize over it. I used to think, oh, if only I'd used that time for the glory of God, how much further I could be in my work and ministry, and I agonized over that. But you know, now I look back, Carol, and see that God uses even what I call biblically the years that the locusts have eaten. Uh-huh. That God even uses that for His greater good and glory. And that's what the Bible says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Well, that's what the Bible says. See, this is the point. The point, Carol, is, and I appreciate your emotion, and I don't want in any way to undermine the significance of your passion and emotion with respect to this subject, but remember that this is not a function of your feelings. This is a function of His promise, and He can never lie. So if He tells you that you may know that you have everlasting life, you need to take Him at His word.
Okay. Good.
Yeah, so let me just give you some assurance here. And you may want to write some of this down.
I'm ready.
Okay. So, first of all, your eternal life does not begin when you die, but it begins when you embrace the Savior who died in your place. So just as your physical birth can never be undone, we know that practically speaking, so too our spiritual birth can never be undone. And this is what Jesus Christ said, and I want you to jot down John 3:7, where He says,
John 7.
Yeah, you must be born again. And note that he doesn't say you must be born again and again and again. So if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you may know that you have everlasting life. Here's another passage. It's Philippians 1:6.
1:6.
And this is where Paul praises God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you, Carol, will carry it on to completion. So he who began that good work in you, he will carry it on to completion. So he not only started the work, he's going to finish that work. He's going to change you. And this is what is called in theological terms sanctification. He's going to daily conform you to his image.
Uh-huh.
Okay, here's another
passage.
Do
you have a book that would address this a question I gave you?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
For assurance of salvation?
Yeah, in fact, I address this question in various places. One of the places I address it is in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Oh, yes. I plan to get that as soon as I can.
Let me give you just a couple of more verses. John 5:24.
John 5:24.
Yeah. He who believes has everlasting life is what we read there. And these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. Let me give you three more quickly. 1 Corinthians 1:8.
1:8.
Yes, where we are promised that Christ will keep us strong to the end.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jude 24. And that guarantees that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, which means that you'll slip, but you're never going to fall overboard. What I like to say is God's trees are evergreen. And the last passage comes from Ephesians 1:13-14. So it's Ephesians chapter 1 and then, yeah, verses 13 and 14, which says that the Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So you have a deposit that guarantees, and that is the Holy Spirit. So here's the deal. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but now you have to take advantage of the means of grace. And that's so important, which is to say there are spiritual disciplines that you have to engage in. Reading the Bible, and that involves meditating on the Word of God, praying, and recognizing that prayer is not just, God, could you do this for me? Could you do that for me? Could you do the next thing for me? That's part of prayer. It's called supplication. But prayer is developing a relationship with the lover of your soul. So it's a way of communicating, and that's why meditating on the Word of God and prayer are woven together like a tapestry, because when you meditate on the Word of God, you can have a dialogue with God, and then you can continue to deepen that relationship with God. And the deeper that relationship is, the more you will feel the sense of security that He is yours and you are His, and nothing can change that. In other words, no one can snatch you out of the hand of your Savior.
Uh-huh. Well, that's been very helpful. Thank you.
You are so welcome, and thank you for calling. Carol, let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you would enrich Carol with a deep sense of belonging to the family of God. May she understand that she is a precious living stone in the temple of God, that you are the head, that she is a part of the body. Lord, I pray that this may become so clear to her that she never again doubts your love for her. Lord, I pray that you will carry her through the deepest, darkest places of life. May she be like a lamb in the hands of the shepherd. Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanks for calling, Carol. We're going to be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as I alluded to with Carol, I do have the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back.
We will all spend eternity somewhere, so it's only natural to want to know more about your final destination. Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences gives you scriptural answers to your most pressing questions. And it's our thank you when you give today to support more of the Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other CRI resources you love. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, it would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. Other topics include the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology, Prometheus, finding God in outer space, communicating truth through humor, ridicule, and emotions, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Dietrich Bonhoeffer seems to appeal to everyone. Theological conservatives would like to think that Bonhoeffer's appeal to theological liberals is rooted only in his courageous stand against Nazism. But a closer look reveals much more in his theology for liberals to agree with than for conservatives. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal uncovers the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. We're going to go back to our phone callers. Next up is Susan in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Susan.
Hey, hello.
Hi.
This is exciting. Carol, you answered a lot of my questions because I'm kind of feeling the same thing that she's feeling and things that I'm going through.
Hmm.
But my question is how do, when I was 19 years old, of course, I was saved and baptized, but never carried that along through my life, and I'm 36 now.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I just feel kind of like I'm lost.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting that you bring this up in light of Carol's call previously in the last segment. One of the things I was thinking about is that the problem with contemporary Christianity is that a vast majority of Christians have never made the transition from declaration to discipleship. And you kind of allude to that in the prologue to your question. It's one thing to say, I receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life, but it's another thing to recognize that we weren't called to be converts. We're called to be disciples, and a disciple is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. So to become Christ-like, we have to imitate those very practices that Christ He modeled for us during his earthly sojourn. So again, I think that operative phrase is to make the transition from declaration to say, I believe, to discipleship, where you embrace all the means of grace by which you can grow in the richness of your profession, in which you can become a disciple. And that involves becoming a vital reproducing member of a healthy, well-balanced church, in addition to reading the Bible and praying. And it involves learning to share your faith. One of the greatest things that happens when you're prepared to share your faith is it renews your own passion for the Lord and your closeness to the Lord. I can honestly tell you, there are seldom times where I feel closer to the Lord than after I have shared the gospel with someone. It's as though you can feel the Holy Spirit in a visceral sense. It is as though you can tangibly feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And at those moments, it's as though you can jump a tall building in a single leap, because you're sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit and sensing the fact that you're a tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The bottom line here, though, is partaking of the means of grace and the means by which you can grow as a disciple of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I lay all of this out, by the way, in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Okay. All right. And I'm ashamed to say, when I read the Bible, I just don't understand it. Is there something that I can get that will put it in simpler terms for me?
Well, I think there's something that will do perhaps even more for you, and that is, I have two resources. One is a flip chart. That flip chart is called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And what it does is it gives you the principles by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth, and it teaches you how to use them. There's another resource that I have, which would be maybe even more valuable. It's a book called Has God Spoken? Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. And the fourth part of that book, it's divided into four parts. The fourth part of that book is a primer, is a way of teaching you how to read the Bible. So when you come to the Bible, you know how to go about reading it. Does that help?
Yes, it does. Thank you. I'm just trying to take this all in and write it down.
Okay.
I've been listening for you for about a month, and I really, really enjoy listening to your program. And I thank you so much for this.
You're welcome. And you hang on, and our folks can pick up the phone and talk to you further about how you can get those resources. I want to mention, in light of Susan's question, C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, where Uncle Screwtape is displeased with Wormwood because his patient has become a Christian. However, says Screwtape, there's no need to despair. Hundreds of these adult converts have been reclaimed after a brief sojourn in the enemy's camp and are now back with us. All the habits of the patient, both mental and bodily, are still in our favor. Of course, Screwtape knew full well that converts who failed to embrace spiritual disciplines and discipleship would likewise fail to become Christ-like. Put another way, unless and until a convert becomes a slave to righteousness, there's no need for the forces of darkness to be alarmed. Again, one more reason I wrote a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert next in Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Hank, my question is a brother of mine gave me a DVD and a book,
The DVD is called The Bema, and it is put together by Pete Briscoe. Uh-huh. And the book, I believe, is written by Tim Stevenson. And I was just wondering if you had ever seen the video or read the book.
Yeah, this is a fictional story told from the perspective of what happens after the rapture of the church and believers experiencing Christ's Bema judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, which is described in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 10. Now, I've heard that the fictional story, although I haven't read it myself, is, you know, well written and so forth. But the problem with the story is it's based on a false premise. And that false premise is that believers are raptured out of the church and being judged, where I think a far better way of looking at this is to look at this from the perspective of the Bible, or maybe the words of Jesus Christ himself, who said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." And this is precisely what John is driving at in Revelation chapter 20, where he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death." And then the last few words are, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So the point here is that when Jesus returns, all who are in the grace will come out. It's not as though some are judged prior and some later on. No, all are judged then. So again, while the story may be good, the premise on which the story is based is not.
Okay, great. Thank you, Hank.
You got it.
That's why I call you.
Well, thank you so much for giving me a call. You know, in my books, I deal with so many different subjects. One of the subjects that I want to broach as we close the broadcast today, and it's a very important one, it is this important issue of religion. There's a difference between religion and relationship. Now, Mahatma Gandhi, he said the soul of religion is one, but it is encased in a multitude of forms. The tragedy is a lot of people believe that he was right. Well, do all religions lead to heaven? The answer is no. The truth is that despite being politically incorrect to say that, it is important to underscore the reality that it is both incorrect and illogical to maintain that all religions lead to an eternal relationship with God. Think about this. When you first begin to examine world religions such as Judaism or Hinduism or Buddhism, you'll immediately recognize that they directly contradict one another. For example, Moses taught that there was only one path to God. Krishna believed that there were many paths to God. And of course, Buddha was agnostic. Now, logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. Furthermore, the road of religion leads steeply uphill, while the road of Christianity descends downward. To put it another way, religion is fallen humanity's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God through what we do. But Christianity is based on what Christ has done. He lived the perfect life we could never live, and he offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. So if you look at all the world religions, when you boil them down to their irreducible minimum, in one way or another, they're always man's attempt to reach up and become one with God. Even if you think about this in terms of becoming one with the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe, it's still a way of reaching up. Christianity says no. Christ reached down. He did what we could never do. He lived the perfect life in our place, and he offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. Finally, Jesus taught that there was only one way to eternal life, and that he was that one way that I was just describing. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Father except through me. Moreover, Jesus validated his claim through the immutable fact of his resurrection. So the opinions of all other religious leaders are equally valid. Why? Because they're equally worthless. They died. They're still dead. Only Jesus Christ had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. And therefore, his opinion is infinitely more valuable and valid than any other opinion. Now, why is that so important? It is because as I am articulating these words, there are so many people trapped in false religious systems. Sometimes they're cults of Christianity, like Mormonism or the Watchtower Organization. Sometimes it's the world of the occult. Sometimes it is those world religions that I was describing. But in every case, these are people destined for a Christless eternity. And God has left you here for a reason. Ye are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his will and his way plain through you. That's the purpose of this ministry. It is to equip you to always be ready to give an answer. This is not a game. This is about everlasting life. It's why I wrote the book Afterlife. All of us, every single person who has ever populated the planet, is either going to live an eternity apart from God or an eternity in the presence of God in a renewed, restored universe. And so God's left us here for a purpose. It's why we do what we do. It's because truth matters. It's why we ask you to support this ministry, because truth matters. Together we're a team making a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. I don't pretend to be politically correct. This is not about popularity. It's not about prosperity. It's ultimately because truth matters. And to put it another way, in light of my book Afterlife, it's because eternity matters. So thank you for making this ministry a possibility. Again, for your gift all this month, Afterlife, as my way of saying thank you. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
From from Genesis to Revelation. The entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.